Some of you have asked the question about maybe wanting to donate for monies to be sent for the Ukrainian people. And if you would like to donate money, please put it in an envelope and put Ukraine on it, and we will send that to Samaritan's Purse. They are presently there doing a lot of things, and I appreciate so much what our state convention through the cooperative program does and what Franklin Graham through Samaritan Purse does. And so if you would like to give an offering, please make that out to New Hope Baptist Church, and then put Ukraine either at the on the memo on your check, or put it in an envelope so we will know that that is for the Ukrainian people at this time. I don't know about you, but I do think it's important that we sow seeds into the lives of other people. And Zelensky himself, the president of Ukraine, is a Jew. And I know that I heard on television last night they were talking about donations being sent to the Jewish nations of the world, as well as reaching out through Samaritan's Purse and various other charitable organizations that are trying to reach out to the Ukrainian people. I know Chuck Ott. Chuck, would you stand so people can see who you are? This is Kathleen Deeger's husband, Chuck. And Chuck spent, you were there, what, 8 or 9 years in Ukraine? He said he had been in many of those spots that they bombed, where he has prayed with Ukrainian Christians, and what great people they are. And so, Chuck, I appreciate your great love for the Ukrainian people and the Ukrainian Christians. And as you listen to many of them give testimony on the various news media channels, it's heartbreaking and heart-wrenching to see and to hear what is happening over there. I think anything that we can do to help sow a seed there, I think God certainly would be well pleased with our efforts to do that. As we come tonight to the book of Genesis, once again, chapter 37, picking up in verse 18 for tonight. Last time we looked at the purity of Joseph and realized that Joseph would have come as near mimicking the life of Christ as anybody that we would know, even though he was human and he still had sinful flesh. Yet he tried to live as godly a life as he possibly could. He lived with great integrity. His behavior, his character was certainly something that was never questioned because of the life that he chose to live. I think I alluded to the fact that the word Christian means little Christ. And what you and I are to be in the world around us, for people to see Christ living in our hearts and lives. We looked at the purity of Joseph. He tried to live right. He tried to be right. Although he was not a perfect individual, but he certainly exemplifies one who is trying to live a godly life. Then we looked at the privileges of Joseph, and we spoke about how that his father blessed him with that coat of many colors and the privileges that he would have to be given divine dreams that were given by God through Joseph to interpret dreams that would come true in the life of the nation of Egypt as well as in his own family's life. Tonight I want us to look at the pursuit of Joseph and the persecution of Joseph. Pardon me, beginning in chapter 37 in the King James translation of the Bible in verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, you will remember that, O father Jacob, Israel, Joseph's father, had asked him to go to see how things were faring with his brothers. Those 10 brothers, for the most part, were an evil bunch. They were down in a place called Shechem. Shechem was an evil place. There were all kinds of evil things that were happening there. It's no wonder that they left to go there, and then down to Dothan. And so Jacob sends Joseph. Now, in biblical commentary, it's been asked the question, why would Jacob send Joseph, who was only around 17 years of age, on a 60-mile journey to see what was going on with these brothers? I think perhaps we could probably speculate and say that because Jacob himself was not physically able to make that trip, and so he sends Joseph down there to see how things are faring with his brothers. Now, we've already learned in chapter 37 that on three occasions, the scripture says that those brothers hated Joseph. And in one scripture there, it says they envied him. So you can see what he was up against. I thought as Robin was singing that song and as Kevin was singing that song and Ken led us in wonderful peace there a few moments ago, I could not help but thought tonight about the pursuit of the Ukrainians and the enemy at large that's coming against them. And so many of those Russian soldiers don't even know what they're doing. They think that they are on a some type of a military expedition, but they have not been told that it's a war. They have not been told about what they're encountering there, many of them, although many of them, I'm sure, have figured it out by this time. But the pursuit of Joseph, let me tell you what it reminds me of. One of the life applications is this. Did you realize tonight that our enemy, the devil, his demons, they're pursuing us day by day? Mrs. W.A. Criswell, who taught for 50 years Sunday school in the First Baptist Church of Dallas, she had a radio Sunday school class, and I've listened to it down through the years. I used to order a lot of her Sunday school tapes and just listen to her teach, and she would speak about the demons that are all around us. She says, you can't see them, but they're around you. And they're the enemy, and they're pursuing us. Joseph was being pursued by the evil ones that were infiltrating his 10 brothers and using them in such heinous ways to bring about the pursuit. In verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. In other words, in their heart, they hated Joseph so badly that all they could think about was murder in their hearts. To think about, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, whatsoever man thinks in his heart, so is he. And to think about how that they were pursuing him with their murderous, evil, conspiratorial thoughts. They conspired against him. Notice to slay him. They would have it none other way than that they wanted his blood. Verse 19 says, and they said to one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Notice how they are mocking him. Remember, he's been given some dreams in these early years of life where the sheaves bow down to him, the sun, the moon, and the stars, where his family and the situation, the picture of that is that when the famine comes down in the land of Canaan and they go over into Egypt, they will see as they bow down to him that the truth of his dreams have been divinely given. They have been divinely inspired and interpreted. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us. Notice the plurality of the brothers. Let us slay him once again. They want to kill him. Notice, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. If you just unpack that verse 20, come now therefore and let us slay him. and cast him to slay him with these murderous thoughts, and then cast him into a pit, and then concoct a story to take back to his father to say that some evil beast had devoured him. Notice the lies that are perpetrated in evil conspiracies. Notice the heart that conspires together with such evil, evil intent and wickedness. Verse 21 says, and Reuben heard it. Who was Reuben? Well, among the sons of Leah and Jacob were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. You remember that Jacob had two wives, and then he married each of their handmaids and had children with them. And so he had four wives. He will have 12 sons and at least one daughter that's mentioned, Dinah. And so Reuben is in that group of Leah, who had at least six of these 10 brothers. And notice, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him, speaking of Joseph, out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Now, even though he will go along with the plot, even though he will go along with the conspiracy, at least at this particular juncture in the narrative, Reuben sets forth and he said, let's don't kill him. Let's not put our hands upon him. Verse 22 says, and Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. At least we could say here that Reuben broke ranks at this point with the rest of the brothers. Reuben did not want his half-brother murdered, and so he says, let's put him in a pit here in the wilderness. Let's not lay our hands on him. So that what he had planned to do was to get Joseph out of the hands of the other evil brothers so that he would later come back and try to retrieve his brother Joseph so that he could be spared. Verse 23 says, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, in verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Did you realize that you and I as Christians, we will one of these days have robes of righteousness? This outer garment, this cloak of many colors that Joseph has been given, certainly shows the clothing here, the clothing of righteousness as Joseph would demonstrate, as he would be an Old Testament picture here of what Isaiah speaks about, that we are clothed with the garments of salvation. One of these days, the Bible says we shall wear a robe and crown, as the song says. Now notice, when Joseph, in verse 23, was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. Not only have they pursued him, but now the persecution has come. Joseph has also suffered persecution because of the way they treated him, because of the way they made fun of him, because of the way they mocked him as a dreamer, not knowing that God was at work. The sovereign of heaven and earth was at play in all of this. Notice it says, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Those cisterns of that day would catch the rain waters that would fall. But in this particular moment and period, there's no water here in the cistern. Notice verse 25 says, and they sat down to eat bread. Can you only imagine? I mean, here, the evil, the conspiracy, the hatred, the envy, the jealousy of the human heart. No wonder the Bible says, who can know the heart? Let me tell you, God was watching from a distance in all of this. Notice then, after they've thrown him down in a pit, they just sit down to eat together. Can you see how that these brothers, obviously, for the most part, other than Reuben, maybe at this particular juncture, they have no conscience whatsoever of what they're doing here. They sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah, now notice Judah is Reuben's own brother. His mother is also Leah. And Judah said unto his brothers or brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And notice what it says, and his brethren were content. When I think about this life, when I think about when evil conspires, and that's what I've called this particular passage for tonight, verses 18 to 27, when evil conspires, and you can see as they each have their own thoughts and their own ideas, and Reuben and Judah break ranks, and they put him down in a pit. The brothers seem to be contented, especially when they see the Ishmaelites coming, realizing that they can sell him. You see, Jesus himself was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Many throughout the years in seminary have written papers on Joseph being an Old Testament type of Christ because of his integrity, because of his behavior, because of his response, because of the way he handled this situation. And so now the brothers are content because they're going to be able to make money off of their brother. Rather than kill him, they're going to sell him now for 20 pieces of silver, which would have been a lot of money not only in that day, but it would also be in our day as well. When I think of the life of Joseph, when I think of the purity of him, when I think about the privileges of him and how God will use him in a magnificent and a mighty way, divinely orchestrated, divinely demonstrated from eternity past to the eternity present of Genesis 37, that God had a plan, God had a purpose in the life of Joseph in order to help not only the people of Egypt and all the surrounding cities, but to help the Jewish people down in the land of Canaan whenever the famine came that was so great that would last for 7 years and people would have died of starvation. One of the things that I've noticed on the news this week is the starving people right now in the Ukraine, children that are hungry and not being able to get the medications that they need, not being able to get the food that they need. But thank God for the humanitarian efforts of a whole world that is looking, that has turned its back against the heinous, conspiratorial, murderous heart of a man named Vladimir Putin. You can see that the world is still filled today with people who have hearts of evil and wickedness. And when I look at Joseph's life and realize not only the purity that he tried to demonstrate and exemplify with his character and his behavior, but the privileges that God would allow him to have. You see, when I mentioned this morning the sin of greed or the sin of covetousness, those brothers looked with jealous, envious, covetous eyes. And with those eyes, through their conspiratorial acts, they envied, they hated, they absolutely had murderous thoughts in their heart and lives about their brother. It's very interesting to me that in verse 27, it says, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites," Judah speaking here, "and let not our hand be upon him." Notice this phrase, "for he is our brother and our flesh." Let me tell you, every day of the world, you and I ought to be praying for the Ukrainians. The Christians in Ukraine, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me tell you, they are of the same household of the body of Christ that you and I are in. And when, in verse 27, these brothers, they move away from a murderous plot to a plot of making money off of their own flesh and blood. And that last phrase of verse 27 says, "and his brethren were content." You see, the pursuit of Joseph, they pursued him as they saw him coming, and they plotted and they planned, they conspired within their wicked hearts. And the persecution that is felt, one of the things that you and I will see that this created in the hearts and the lives of not only Joseph, the persecution of Joseph, the sorrow of his father Jacob, who for 20 to 22 years will have been grief-stricken, grieved to believe, to think that Joseph is dead because the sons of Jacob have lied to him that Joseph has died by some wild beast out there in the field who had killed him, and they took blood and they put animal blood on his coat. And then we will see not only the persecution of Joseph, the sorrow of Jacob, but you will see the guilt of Joseph's brothers, that during that 20 to 22 years, that there was guilt upon their hands and upon their lives. Tonight, there are many, many people in the world. I dare say that probably many of us here tonight have guilts in our lives about something. When someone dies in a family, one of the biggest things that seems to be repeated over and over and over again is, "If I just had one more day, if I had one more day, I would change this, I would have said that." I heard one of the Ukrainian Christians coming to church or going to the hospital a little bit ago. I heard one of the Ukrainian Christians, and she spoke about God and the love of God. And I could not help but think, are we Americans, are we Christians in America, strong enough to have faith enough to demonstrate to the world enough that we know that it's all going to work out okay? She was saying, "This is all going to work out, and we're going to win this." I'm grateful tonight that the war has already been won through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are clothed in garments of salvation, in robes of his righteousness. not our righteousness, but his righteousness. And when I look at the life of Joseph, I see so many life applications in dysfunctionalism here in not only in America, but all over the world tonight. The dysfunctionalism among siblings, the dysfunctionalism in families, the dysfunctionalism in governments, the dysfunctionalism that goes on all over this world tonight. And we see from the life of Joseph that it was a family that was filled with dysfunctionalism. Four wives, various children, and many of those children had wicked and evil hearts. Tonight, as we come to the close of this service, I would say to each one of us, live the Christian life. Let others see Jesus in what you and I do, so that we might just be the seed that would be planted in the heart of someone out there that needs Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, or her personal Lord and Savior. Will you be a billboard of Christ to the world? Would you stand as we pray together?